Today we'd like to again hear from our chaplain, Chaplain Hardy Owens. So if you'll come and break the word of life to us.
Well, good morning. God is good. That's what I was looking for. I was curious if it would say it. I kind of gave the 8:30 service a little bit of a prompt, so they kind of knew it was coming, so everybody came in together. So we'll say it together one more time since the ice is broken. God is good.
All the time.
Amen. Amen. I wanted to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open with me to the book of 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look specifically at verses 17 and 18 this morning. We'll draw in the entire context of chapter 4, but we're just going to look specifically at 17 and 18. You know, it's funny. I do remember as a youth minister walking into a church one time, and I had recently come on the staff, and I remember the pastor oftentimes would say, God is good, and the church would reply all the time. And I remember when I first heard that, I thought, well, that's kind of old-timey, old-fashioned sounding. You know, I did hear that at a couple other churches I'd served at during the youth ministry, and I loved it. One thing that church taught me, though, is the importance of going back and celebrating all the things that God had done from generation after generation, throughout the Scriptures, throughout our own present time. And it's amazing when you go and you start to search the Scriptures and you look at so many wonderful churches that surround us, especially out here in Eastern Carolina, you begin to notice just how faithful God really is. As a matter of fact, I entitled this morning's sermon, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it is true that we look at that. In fact, I'm reminded of the great song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It wasn't always the anthem of sovereignty that we typically think of. As a matter of fact, it was penned in 1923 by Thomas Obadiah Chisholm of Kentucky after considering the Lord's faithfulness from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, where it says, His, referring to God's, His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In the quiet splendor of the morning time, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, sitting there in Kentucky, but if you haven't been to Kentucky, beautiful countryside, some of my family's from Kentucky, and just sitting there and praising God, reading from Lamentations, and just being reminded that, Lord, great is your faithfulness. For years, the word of this song sat in obscurity, waiting for the right platform of worship, though. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until the Billy Graham Crusades and George Beverly Shea who made it popular to become the song that we so regularly sing in our churches today. Like Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, the Apostle Paul too gave his life to be an illustration of both love and faithfulness. In 2 Timothy 4, 17 through 18, we find our focal passage for today's message. Paul tells his young protege Timothy, he says, the Lord will not fail him because God has always stood with him, God has strengthened him, and yes, God will even deliver him. So I want to invite you this time to stand for the reading of God's Word as we take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word does not change. We thank you so much, Lord, that you do not change. And God, as you see generation after generation rise, Lord, you are the one who exalts us and sustains us. As we study your word, as we apply your word to our life, and as we share it to a world who is desperate for your knowledge. Lord, we thank you, not just for your knowledge, Lord, but your knowledge of grace in Jesus Christ. And ask, Lord, that you would touch every person here this morning at their own appointed place of need. Lord, maybe for some this morning, it's been a long time since they've heard the word of God. And Lord, maybe this is the morning that they draw a line in the sand and say, Lord, I want to stand and be accounted for. I want to know your grace and have it refreshed once more in my life. But maybe, Lord, there's somebody here this morning that has never placed their faith in you. They don't know of the goodness that Paul speaks about, or even Mr. Chisholm, Lord, back in Kentucky. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with them. Be with those people, Lord, who are tasting your grace for the first time. We ask all this and much more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We see throughout Scripture, not just in this passage, but in the entire breadth and context of the Holy Bible, we see this idea of faithfulness, about how God always initiates his relationship with humanity, about how he always sustains and picks us up when we're down and fallen on the ground, to even to the point of the future that we have not even seen or known about yet. God is always faithful. The Lord is faithful, first of all, to stand with his servants. And understand the context of what's written here. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his young protege, Timothy, this young pastor, and also subsequently to the many churches throughout the generations who have heard this preached. They too have drawn strength and have drawn encouragement from these passages. And in this case, Paul writes in verse 17 to Timothy, he says, "But the Lord stood with me." He simply says, "The Lord stood with me." Chapter 4 of Timothy is the benediction of Paul's life. This means something. You know, we write in our bulletin and we talk and we say, you know what, please stand as you are able to sing songs or to do certain things, right? Here's Paul, older now at this point in his ministry, been beaten, been flogged, been left for dead time and time again, has been ridiculed. We're not talking about shaming. We're not talking about social media and things that we protect our young people from today. We're talking about somebody who is literally in the day-in, day-out battles of everyday life. He was a tent maker vocationally. He would have rubbed elbows with common people. A lot of times I think we get the image that the Apostle Paul just simply swept into a new city. He went to the synagogue on that Sabbath and preached the good news. And then all of a sudden he was out to do another church. No, oftentimes he would be there for many months, maybe even a few years at a time. And so no doubt he would have rubbed some people along the wrong way. But at the same time, the ministry that God used him for would have proven to reach people. People's lives would have been changed. Families would have come, just like today, families coming in town. Families would have come in and they too would have heard about the good news of Jesus Christ because of what Paul had done, keeping his hands to the proverbial plow day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, consistently, never growing weary in well-doing. And so at the end of his life, as his life is being poured out, as he says in verse 6 this morning, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand," he writes to Timothy. Even at this point, he realizes that Timothy now more than ever must know the importance of what it means to have God standing with him. Not just in his corner, not just rooting for him on the sidelines, but God standing there carrying Timothy. Paul told him that his day was near when people would no longer want to hear the truth that God is real, that he desires a personal relationship with humanity, that everyone has sinned and is damned to an eternal separation apart from God unless they trust in Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven. You know, he told him, he said, even 2,000 years ago, Paul was preaching the same thing that you hear many preachers preaching today, that God is coming again. Jesus will be here at any moment, and we don't know when it is. Jesus even said, only the Father knows. But we preach that because of God's faithfulness. He has never failed us, nor will he. But we do have people, even in today's generation, that are less desiring wanting to hear God's good news, because along with God's good news, also we hear about judgment, right? Sometimes we hear about how, you know, God loves us, but we're supposed to answer and submit to his authority. And there's a lot of people who don't like that. But even Paul faced that. He wanted Timothy to know that he was going to face it as well. So I ask you, has God's church changed so much? I'd argue no. We're still people. Satan is still tempting us the same way he's always tempted us. He's not had to change his game plan. He might use different technology. He might use different tools. But it's the same things that cause our heart to doubt and lure us away. Even among God's people, Paul wrote here in verses 9 through 16, he says that he had been abandoned by his friends. his close companions who had either did not trust the Lord enough or was simply in the business of self-preservation. Let me give you examples. He talks about Demas, a very close and personal friend who loved the present world more so. Or Crescens and Titus, who also departed. Or Alexander the coppersmith, who had went as far as beating him. And he says only Luke remains with him. As a matter of fact, he even calls out in this passage one time, he says, bring Mark, for now he is profitable to the ministry. So even for the Apostle Paul and his circle of friends and the people who he associated with, broke bread with in the local assembly of believers, now is seeing his world change. But although that sometimes flesh and blood depart from us, sometimes those who we trust in may fail us sometimes, God will always stand with his people. Verse 17 goes on, it says, but the Lord stood with me, he says, even when people departed. In the deepest and darkest of times, the Lord will never forsake those who trust in him. Probably for some of you who grew up in the church, you might have even memorized the passage out of Proverbs 3:5-8, when it says, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Powerful verse. But even as King Solomon, who penned those letters down, even as he knew his own difficulties, his own trials, Paul, too, wanted to impart this truth, no matter what difficulties that lay ahead for this young pastor. He wanted to know that he would never be alone. Perhaps somebody this morning came in, and even though you may be surrounded by family members, by loved ones, you may even be the parent or the grandparent who's had to watch out for them in so long. But maybe you sit here this morning feeling like, you know what, Lord? Sometimes I just feel like I'm doing this by myself. I need you more and more. Our second point this morning we see in the scripture here is not only did the Lord stand with Paul, but the Lord is faithful to strengthen his servants like Paul and Timothy. It is not enough that God simply stands with his children. He desires them to come to full maturity, partaking, serving, and even sharing what God has done for them. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not simply meant to just come and sit idly by, as you've heard me say before. We're meant to be people of action, people with intentionality followed up by service and action and deeds. God is a God who is full of not just a plan and a purpose, but he's a God that sees that purpose all the way through. He doesn't just simply stop with a good intention or, hey, I'll pray for you or, hey, I hope things get better for you. No, he is very much active in the believer's lifestyle and wanting to see people's lives transformed for his glory. Simply put, God wants his children to know his strength. Paul knew that his life and his ministry had ran its course, as I shared back from verse 6. But notice verse 7 as he continues on. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It was now that Paul must warn Timothy and exhort him on to lean on the strength of God, because ministry, as your pastor knows and many other pastors know, ministry is a very lonely place. Oftentimes it's a place that is not only tiresome, but sometimes you don't even see the fruit of your labor until you've gone on to be with the Lord. But God's strength is not just reserved for the vocational minister or the pastor. It's meant for his people. God's strength is meant for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. God's strength in the minister is revealed through his witness. It says here in the passage, in the second part of verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Notice what it says, and this is to the minister here, but notice, he's telling Timothy, he said, listen, God strengthened me. Why? Was it so that I could stand up and I could be glorified? Was it so that I could receive accolades? No. It was that the purpose of God might be fulfilled. In this case, that the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, might be preached fully through me. What does that look like in the life of the minister? Well, yes, he stands up at the Sabbath time and he preaches and boldly proclaims the word of God in truth and grace. But not only that, every day of the week, he's doing something, sharing with his own family. In our case, our pastor is a very good hospital visitor. He does all kinds of other things. He's always promoting missions. He's involved in missions. He's going on mission trips. He's doing things constantly. Timothy needed to know that even though he would embark on this great missionary journey as an evangelist, as a pastor, as a missionary himself, that he would need to know that it wouldn't just be simply sharing words of encouragement. It would be living it out so that others may know that God loves them. I think about how many times that I have wished loved ones and friends and even church members well, and then went back later and realized there was more I could have done. There's much more for the minister. But let's talk about the church member. Let's talk about his people. God's strength in his people is revealed through their weakness. Through their weakness. I find a lot of encouragement in that phrase, because oftentimes God's people feel very empty. And I think in a day and age when so many of us are growing up in church and we're not as biblically literate as we would like to be. We've heard scripture. Maybe we've even memorized some scripture. But if you were asked to go to a certain passage in the Bible, if you were asked to recount a wonderful story of God's strength and testimony in a certain individual in the Bible, could we go there as quickly as we would like to? Are there more things we'd like to do? So it's wonderful to know that even in our own limitedness, even in our own weakness at times in real life, that God is always there standing and strengthening us in our corner. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, therefore, I will most gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress. Why? For Christ's sake. Have you ever thought about, you know, I think it's easy in this consumerism day and age that we live in. I know that one that I certainly grew up in. It's easy to say, what's in it for me? Like the old song, what have you done for me lately? You know that song, right? All right. I'm about to bust out the song. Barbara's going to get me. All right, so you know that, but we do. We live our life thinking about what has God done for me. And God, how can you ask me to serve you? I tell you how God can ask you to serve. It's because what God has already done for you. If you woke up on Christmas morning and you had shelter above your head and you had food at your table and you had hands and feet to be able to go and do and earn and you had the ability to say thank you or to serve another, you had everything that you need to be successful in this world. If you have God's strength, if you have his grace, he'll not only carry you in this lifetime, but for eternity. In infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. But listen how Paul finishes up that verse in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We need more believers that are humble before a great and almighty God. God rebukes the prideful, and he exalts the humble. But what about those who feel hopeless, you may say? What about those who are completely exhausted? Well, if the last verse wasn't enough, listen to Isaiah 40, verse 29. It says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. That is the promise. That is the hope that lies for every person that may have went through the year 2015 and you said, you know what? I am so spent. I am so exhausted. Where can I turn? You can turn to God. Fundamentally, we draw strength when we spend time with the Lord. Wait on the Lord, Psalm 27 says. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What does that mean, to wait on the Lord? Does that simply mean to just simply sit down and, okay, I'm just going to stand here like a good boy or a good little girl and, come on, God. No, it means to commune. It means to be in the presence of, or to abide with, to dwell with. I was going to chase a rabbit there, but I won't do that. The pastor said, thank you, Lord. If you feel weak this morning, ask yourself, how is the quality of that time? When you've went to the feet of Jesus Christ in your own quiet time and you said, Lord, I am helpless, I can do no other. How is the quality of that time been when you've opened up your copy of the Bible and you've prayed by yourself with no interruption, no little children saying, Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, Daddy. When you've been alone, how is that quality? If I'm spending time reading and praying, then am I walking in obedience with the Scriptures? Is there something in my life that has become maybe a deterrence or a distraction? Is there some sin or bitterness maybe that I'm holding against another person that's holding me back from hearing God talk to me? I guarantee you 100% of everybody in here would love, love, love to hear God speak to them, to work through them, to show them how to be involved. But what is it that's holding us back? What is it that's in the way right now? We pray, God, help me remove this. Help me avoid this situation. Help me be able to step out and be used by you. But then also, the Lord is faithful to deliver His servants, we see in the next verse. When Paul testifies to God's deliverance, he testified to what he knew to be true. The Lord had raised him up after every beating, after every selfish enticement, for the purpose of seeing others come to know God, to see the transforming grace of God. Paul was a great guy. He was an obedient servant of God. But there was nothing in Paul innately that was going to transform people. We give him a lot of praise. He was arguably the greatest missionary to ever live. But it wasn't something special about God, about Paul. It was what God was doing through Paul. And Paul was always quick to point people back to Christ. The Lord had raised him up. And verse 18 says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. I want to turn your attention this morning to the book of Acts, just for a brief moment. In Acts chapter 26, we see an amazing testimony about God's work and what God was doing in Paul's life. As you come to Acts 26, you also notice that, well, the book ends at Acts 28, so we're almost to the end. Goes right along with what Paul was testifying here in the book of 2 Timothy and why he was writing this final epistle, this final letter to Timothy. In Acts chapter 26, he found himself in the court of King Agrippa. He's in Rome, or right here in this area, and he's already saying, I want to plead unto Caesar himself. But he's standing before Agrippa. He's already spoke to noble Festus, as he refers to him, another person, a leader. And he's telling about the good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ and how it transformed his life. But he takes this opportunity, this testimony, and he uses it for God's glory. He says, remember back in our passage earlier today, he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. He's saying, I'm at my very end. Let me use my final dying breath. Let me use my final opportunity to let the Gentiles know. So when he says in our passage from today that the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom, he knows that time is near. And the greatest opportunity is when he's standing on the platform in Rome and he is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, which is what his mission was. So it says in chapter 26 of Acts, it starts out and it says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. All the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by our God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, along with the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I have yet to reveal to you." All right, I'm going to stop there. Now, he goes on in the next verse, and he talks about delivering Paul also. But I stop there for the point of this, is Paul had ran his race. Paul had stood, and he had been accounted for, and he had been proven that good and faithful servant. All he did was simply say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you. No matter where you take me, no matter how difficult this road of life leads, I will be obedient to you, God." That is what God is calling his people to do. His people, I'm referring to. Receive his grace. Be obedient. Have fellowship with one another, like 1 John 1:7 says. Confess our sins when we fall into sin, to get back up, to be the church. But what does he say also to those who have not experienced this hope? God's grace reaches out to us. For it says in Romans 3:10 that there is no one righteous, no, not one. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us to pay a sin penalty that you and I deserved. But God took that on, as he saw his own son, Jesus, bear that cross and all the sins that had ever taken place and that will ever take place. Once and for all, a lamb to take away the sin of the world. And then finally, that if we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus has risen from the dead, then we will be saved. For whosoever believeth upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13 promises. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've had a great year. 2015's been wonderful. But maybe you traveled this year without Christ, without the Lord. And you know that there's that God-shaped hole inside of you that is yet to be filled. And you know that only Christ can fill it. I want to encourage you this morning to come and receive the greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind. And that's himself through Jesus Christ. Maybe his Holy Spirit's speaking to you this morning about that. For the believer, and what an awesome opportunity you have as we press forward into 2016 to see the kingdom grow and to see God do the work through you in this great and wonderful church. For you are a missionary. You are the hands and feet of Jesus. I want to invite you to pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for what he did on the cross for our sins. Lord, it is because of Jesus that not only Paul, but we, his church, are able to stand, to be strong, and to even be delivered during times that are questionable, as well as the times when we're on the mountaintop. Lord, we praise you and we love you. We ask that your will would be done in this great and mighty church this morning that you have raised up, that lives will be changed, and that people will walk out of here better, different, transformed by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.